We are starting a new book this morning. It's 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Somebody after Wednesday night when we finished Romans, his wife asked him, because we had ice cream afterwards, said, does he do this after every book? Do we have ice cream after he finishes every book? And the guy said, well, I don't know. I'll have to wait a couple of years to find out. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called, you got it. I like that, responsive reading. Paul, this is going to be a fascinating morning, I can tell already. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterances and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 8, shall also confirm you until the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I thank you for this great book we get to start. I thank you for the beautiful way that you were faithful to this church. The way that you continued to steadfastly confirm them blameless until the end. Oh, may we learn more of you, more of your nature and character as we study the church at Corinth. Be with us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that there are some crazy churches around? There's some messed up congregations. If you're watching the news a week ago or so, you may have seen one. ABC had this special on 2020. It was also a special on CNN with Nancy Grace on this church called the House of Yahweh. Did you see that? Did you watch that? Interesting. This church, numbers in a couple thousand people follow this church. And the pastor there has this entire church kind of inside this giant compound down there in Texas. All of them are in this compound. And he has said, he predicted last Thursday that the world was going to end with what he called a nuclear baby. I think I've got one of those at home. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it is with Texas and nut jobs, but they just seem to just, man, that's their place. I think that must be why where they got the whole phrase, you know, don't mess with Texas. I'm like, I won't. Trust me. You guys are freaks and you pack heat, so I'm out. You do whatever you want down there. This is what cracked me up watching that show. The pastor, his name, you know what his name is? Wild Bill Hawkins. Now, just common sense for you guys. You go to a church, if the pastor has a nickname or a name with wild in it, leave. Just, this is not the place for me. God showed me that. Any kind of nickname like that, you know, Wild Bill or Hacksaw Jim or Macho Man or Boss Man, just leave. I'm out of here.
Or Tomahawk.
Beware of those things. So you got that church, and I've talked about segments of the emerging church. Not all of it. Some are good, some are bad. But there's churches like a church, it's got national news and everything. A guy, he meets in a bar on Sunday morning. He smokes a big cigar as he teaches the word. When he's finished with his message or his cigar, whichever is first, he says to his congregation, hey, why don't you help out the bartender and order your favorite drink this morning? You know, it's gained national news because the guy, the pastor of that church, he is the son of Jim and Tammy Baker, Jay Baker. And there's a documentary on HBO about him. It's called One Punk Preacher. And it's all about him. It's a little confused there. It may not be what God intended. There's a church in the Midwest right now that's got some problems there. They've gained some notoriety because they started a new ministry called the Holy Spirits. And in their basement, they're brewing beer. I guess the recovery group was a little small, so they wanted more people. I don't know. Just down the road here, Interstate 5 in Sacramento, there's a church that they keep showing up on the radar screen because, well, they have an interesting way of doing worship. A little different than us here. Their morning, their Sunday morning, this morning, they start out all their worship with a couple of songs selected from the heavy metal band Metallica. You thought our worship was loud. I'm thinking about just trying that one morning so you can have something to compare to. See, you know, I go on and on. There are these messed up churches. They're confused. And at times you can read this stuff, and I can read that, and I can think, oh, man, what was me? God must be in heaven pacing, saying, what happened to the church? Where did we go wrong? I can start to think in my own mind, the church is worse today than it's ever been in history. That is, until I read the book of 1 Corinthians, I see, wow, this church was goofy. This church was whacked out. In fact, I'm thinking about calling the entire study through 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking about calling it Scrambled Saints. That's what they were. This church was messed up. Let me give you some examples. The very first chapter, chapter 1, Paul tackles one of their problems. They were dividing and worshiping men instead of Jesus Christ. I worship Paul. Ha, I worship Peter. No way, I worship Apollos. They were all mixed up worshiping men instead of Jesus Christ. This is only 20 years after his death, burial, and resurrection. They're already off. Then just a couple chapters after that, they're so striving and whining and complaining that in chapter 3, Paul just says, you guys are a bunch of babies. Grow up. You're babies. A couple chapters after that, they have all these issues and problems on marriage, doctrines, and their marriage stuff is all messed up. In chapter 6, instead of sharing, the early church was known for sharing. You read the book of Acts, it says they had all things in common. This church was not into sharing, they're into suing. I got mine, and I want yours as well. And Paul just says, that is ridiculous. What are you doing? In chapter 12, they had just these out-of-control meetings. Who knows what takes place in that? People, you know, just out of control. People getting up in the middle of service and just walking around, dazed and confused. Then, to make matters worse, at communion, Jesus said, do this. If there's one thing you're going to do, do this in remembrance of me. In chapter 11, we find out that when they got together for communion, you know what they did? They got drunk. Party time. You know, I'm glad you brought the wine because I was going to sue you for it. But now you're bringing it out, let's do it. More. On top of that, chapter 5 tells us they were celebrating deviant, sick sexual relationships. Celebrating it. Oh, that's cool, man. Right on. Whatever's good for you, bro. Celebrating it. The book, it reads like an episode of the Jerry Springer Show. It reads like Judge Judy, and you just kind of say, man. Maybe the worst part of it, the worst thing that they did, the thing that really sickens me personally is, well, they made fun of their pastor. He had kind of a high-pitched voice, unlike the voice you get to enjoy here with me. And so they kind of made fun of him. He's powerful in his letter, but man, you should hear him. It's squeaky, high-pitched. And then Then they started challenging him on his, you don't have a degree, do you, Paul? Bring a letter. Prove you're an apostle. Well, you know, what did you study anyways? You didn't study. What? Give me a break. What gives you the right to pastor here? You know, looking at the similarities, I think, man, I bet you Paul couldn't shave either. She's like a lot like me. Had a little soul patch and that's it. And you get this background to this church at Corinth and you start to think, wow, that is a messed up, scrambled up church. And as I studied this, I thought to myself, wow, Edgewater Christian Fellowship, we're normal. We are normal here. In fact, we might even be good compared to the church at Corinth. And what I find fascinating, what I find amazing, Paul knew all this. He knew all this about the church at Corinth. A letter had been written to him, chapter 16 tells us. A personal friend had come and visited him and told him this is what's going on at that church. He knew all this, and yet check out what he says in verse 4 about this church. Messed up, scrambled, confused. Check out what he says. Verse 4. I thank my God that he's going to strike you dead. I thank my God that you're going to hell. No, I thank my God always on your behalf. I'm so thankful for you guys. Now you might be saying, well, I think he's really saying sarcastically, like, thanks a lot, Lord. Why did you give me this congregation? I mean, come on. Thanks a lot, Lord. One of my favorite writers, his name is Steve Brown. He was a pastor for a long time. Real in-your-face kind of guy. He can tend to be. He used to say this to his congregation. He would say to his congregation, listen, there is no problem at this church that wouldn't be solved with a few funerals. He says that. I'd never say that. He's probably a heretic, listens to Metallica and stuff. So, Paul, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, man, thank you. Why? He is genuinely thankful for this messed up church at Corinth. And in these 9 verses, this is really what I read was the introduction to the book. It's Paul, his introduction. And what he says here is quite amazing to me. How he describes what I would consider marginal Christians at best. What I would consider scrambled saints. What I'd consider, I'm not even sure if they're saved. It amazes me what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he describes this church, these saints. And you know what? This description is good for anyone that verse 2 calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. These verses, 1 through 9, describe every single one of us that have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. And so since Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, introduced this book this way, it's the way I want to introduce it as well. So we're going to go through this description of what you are as a believer. Bunch of things. Number one, what you are as a believer. The first thing he says here, verse 2, is he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. You are, those that have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, you are a sanctified saint. I don't want to get into those words too deep, but the word saint simply means holy. When you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are holy. That can be hard to understand, but The Bible describes what we are, not what we do. And you're holy. It's like this. A president may not always act presidential. We've had examples of that. But he is still the president. A diplomat may not act always diplomatically, but he's still a diplomat. The kings in England, the queens, all those folks, the royalty, they may not act royal, but they are still royalty. And you know what? Christians may not act Christ-like, but they are still Christians because you are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the work of Him on the cross. That is what makes you holy. You're a saint. I'm a saint. Saint Matthew. Nice ring to it, huh? Don't call me boss man anymore. Saint Matthew. That's how you can refer to me. You are, if you've called upon the name of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You can put that in front of you. You can sign your checks that way. Saint Matthew. Number one, you're a sanctified saint. Number two, he says this, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given peace. If you have believed and called upon the name of Jesus Christ, you've been given peace. You have peace. I think many of us, we want more than anything else, we want to have peace in our life. I don't like the chaos. I don't like the craziness. I don't like the worry. I want peace in my life. And Wednesday night, I shared this a couple Wednesday nights ago. We often look for peace in so many places. I think, I'll find peace at my house, my castle. I'm going to find peace at my house. The only problem with that is I go to my house and the only problem there is I've got 4 kids and 2 bunnies and a dog and a cat and a toad, 2.5 acres. And I get overwhelmed by it. I think, there's no peace here. And so I think, when I get to work, that'll bring peace. And I go to work the next morning, and I get there, and it's peaceful for a little while till I try to staple a paper together, and somebody stole my stapler. I'm going to kill them. How could they? I'm defiled. They've taken my stapler. And then all I can wait for is, I just want to get out of here. I want to get in my car. I'll play some good music. I'll be at peace in my car. And I get in my car at 5, and I'm driving down 6th Street. I'm getting stopped at every light, and people are swerving in front of me, and I'm starting to grip the steering wheel tighter and tighter. And I'm saying, get out of my way. I've got a hungry toad at home I've got to feed. Come on. We look for peace everywhere. It says here that you get peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a verse for you. It's found in Isaiah. It says this in Isaiah 26. It's an underliner. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You'll not find peace in your job, at your house, in your car, until you've been a person that finds peace in God. And then no matter where you go, you have peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit and the life of the believer. And it's found, Isaiah 26, when we just keep our mind. I just trust you, God. I'm just trusting you. Whatever things are worrying me, whatever things are robbing me of my joy, I'm just trusting you. I'm keeping my mind on you. You get peace as a believer from God. You're a sanctified saint. You're given peace. You are. Verse 5, enriched in everything. Check out this verse. This is a great verse. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterances and in all knowledge. Paul says, God's word says, that your life is enriched, even as a parent, you can be enriched. Your life is enriched by Jesus Christ. Everything. What does that mean, enriched? Well, it's like this. Have you ever heard of uranium-235? It's the stuff John McCain's talking about. He's saying, you know, the way out of our energy crisis is to start about 35 more of these nuclear power facilities, and they use uranium-235 to make power. Uranium-235, if you were to dig some up, it's 1% pure. That's it. It's useless when it's 1%. What do you have to do to uranium to make it useful? You have to enrich it. You enrich uranium-235 to 4%. It then becomes what is known as reactor-grade uranium. It's good to put inside those nuclear facilities. You produce power. You produce megatons of electricity. It lights up a city. Beautiful. Plug your Prius in, whatever. So, good idea. So that's uranium-235. It gets, you know, your 1% is nothing. You enrich it to 4%. It's reactor-grade. if you enrich it further than that, not just 4% or 14% or 40%, 90%. You enrich uranium-235 to 90%, it is then known as weapons-grade uranium. It's the most powerful compound known to man. Decimate cities, flatten cities in seconds. When? When it's enriched. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the one that enriches the believer's life. See, those that don't believe in Jesus, they can have a good marriage. I know people that are not believers, and they have pretty good marriages. But you want a dynamite, explosive, atomic marriage, it takes Jesus Christ. There are people that have pretty good families that are not believers. You want a abundant, blessed family, it takes Jesus Christ. There are people that they have pretty good lives, you know, that's a good life. If you want an abundant life, John 10:10, it takes Jesus Christ. There are people that are happy that are not believers. They're pretty happy. Things are going their way. Stock market, whatever. Did a good trade. I'm happy. You want, 1 John 1, your joy to be full. This overflowing abundance of joy, it takes Jesus Christ. That's what verse 5 is saying. You want enriched. Everything you do to be superpowered, explosive, enriched, it only comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, this is past tense. This has already taken place. You have been enriched in the Greek in everything as a believer. When you've called upon the name of Jesus Christ, you've got a sanctified saint. You're a saint. You have peace. You've been enriched in everything. Verse 7, you are gifted, it says there, so that, verse 7, you come behind in no gift. You're gifted. 2 Peter 1:3 just simply puts it like this. We have been, past tense, we have been given everything necessary for life and godliness. We don't have to search for anything else. We don't have to show, I've got to go to this guy or got to go find that guy or got to run over to that. No. Past tense, Peter says, when you called upon the name of Jesus Christ, you were at that moment given everything you need for life and godliness. You come behind in no gift. It's like this. When you were born spiritually, it was just like when you were born physically. When a baby's born physically, you don't say, well, you know, we're really looking forward to the pupating phase when they get some arms and legs at that point. They're a larva right now, but man, I can't wait till they pupate. It's going to be wonderful. No, the baby's born, it's complete, isn't it? They're all there. Everything you need is there. I remember when my first was in the oven. I was, at that time, you know, it's all new, and so I was really doing a bunch of reading and trying to figure out, you know, what's going on in the womb right now, and I was reading books on how to be a perfect dad, and you know how it is. Before you have any kids, you are the perfect parent. You have the answer for everyone else. If they just do that, it'd be done. Man, I'm a perfect parent. Until you have your own, and then a week later, it's like, man, I can't believe this. It's hard. And so I was at that stage, you know, I was trying to figure out how I'm a perfect dad. I'm going to show these people how it's done. So I was reading a bunch there. I mean, I was. I told my wife this before we had our first. I told her this. I said, you know what? We're not going to let our kids eat in the car. We're just not going to do that. Why? Because I've been in the minivan. It's got the month-old mashed-in French fry in the seatbelt that leaves this grease spot on your shirt, and you're like, oh. You get out, and there's a mustard, half a mustard pickle on your pants, and you're like, yuck. You feel so defiled, you just want to go home and take a shower. Hell, this is gross. Like, just yuck. You've been in those vehicles. You might have one of them. So we're not going there. We're not having, you know, no way. That was my first. By my third, I was like, I don't care anymore, grabbing handfuls of French fries and just throwing them. Take them. Savages. Do whatever. I don't care. Doesn't matter anymore. I've still got one more. There's a fourth on, you know. Pray for me. Nuclear. I mean, talk about nuclear. There's a nuclear baby. This thing's going to be crazy. So I was, you know, I'm reading and I'm studying. And what I found that fascinated me, back to what I should be talking about. What I found that was fascinating to me was at 3 months, first trimester, everything that is necessary for a baby, all the giftings, all the stuff, it's all there for a baby at 3 months in the oven. Everything's necessary there for a baby to talk. Vocal cords, everything. Man, that is wild. You know, good thing that God doesn't let him talk. That'd be crazy. Hey, woman, I need peanut butter and pickles now. Hurry. They're all there. But you know what takes place. That baby's born, it cries a bunch, and then begins to develop and use those vocal cords, and pretty soon they begin to coherently talk. All the giftings are there. What does a baby lack? Maturity. And what we'll see in this book, they had all the giftings. Oh, we'll see them. All the giftings were there. What they lacked was maturity. You need to mature. You need to grow up. How do you mature? The one way you mature, you look at a baby, when it's using its vocal cords, it matures by using it, babbling at first and making mistakes and mispronouncing words, but they use it and they get better and better and better. Each one of you have been gifted. Do you know that? 1 Peter 4:10 says, everyone's been given a gift. You were complete when you were born of the Spirit. You just need to mature. Start using your gift and watch it get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we're going to go through a bunch of gifts in this book as we study through it. You have been gifted, the Bible says. You've been given it. And this is what amazes me. This church was bizarre, celebrating stuff that was sick. But you know what? God didn't take his gifts from people. Because God gives without regrets. Romans 11:29 says this. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. When he calls, when he gifts, he doesn't regret it and say, oh man, I blew it with Matt. Oh, I got to take that away from him. He's causing... No. He gives and completes and says, use it. I've given it to you. I'm not going to take it back from you. Even a messed up, scrambled church like Corinth, you came behind a no gift. Because God gives without regrets. You've been gifted. Use that for the glory of Jesus Christ. Use it. And watch it mature. And be sharpened. And benefit the kingdom. These guys, saints, had peace. Were enriched. Were gifted. I'll hurry up a little bit. Who, verse 8, shall also confirm you unto the end, blameless. Now that stopped me. Blameless? This church? Blameless? I had to look at what the word means. It means unaccusable. It means unreproachable. I think that's crazy. Messed up, crazy church like this, and they're called blameless. Why? Because they had called upon the name of Jesus Christ. They were blameless. You are blameless in the sight of God. You are absolutely blameless. That's what it is. You're without blame. You're unaccusable. Satan can't accuse you of anything. Because guess what? You have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the most common cries that I hear from people is this. They think, I've sinned too bad. God's finished with me. I've blown it too much. God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. I can't have fellowship. I can't run to him. He's going to be angry at me. It's one of the most common cries. God can't use me. I've blown it too much. This verse here says this. God is faithful, by whom you were, past tense, set in stone, already finished. You were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. You already were called. You already have fellowship. The Bible says this, James 4, verse 8. It's one of my favorite passages. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. God's saying, I haven't gone anywhere, Matt. I'm right here where you left me. Draw near to me, no matter what you've done. Jeremiah 29:13. If you search for me, you will find me when you search with your whole heart. When you are saying, I am finished with this way, I'm turning to you, Father. Oh, God says, perfect, you'll find me. Read the story of the prodigal son. He is messed up. Riotous living. squandered his inheritance, did everything wrong. But when he came to himself and said, I'm going back to my dad, what happened? The dad ran out to him, grabbed him, put a robe on his back, ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. I love to say this to people. If you run to God, he will not be mad at you. You were called into fellowship. Everyone that is called upon the name of Jesus Christ can have fellowship with God, can have fellowship with Jesus. If you run to him, he won't be angry at you. And I read this, these nine verses, and I know the history of this church, and it caused me to say, that's just unreal. I look at it and I think, it doesn't seem right. He's calling them saints. He's calling them blameless. He's saying they have this peace and they're just messed up, scrambled saints. And it caused me when I was reading this to almost want to argue with God. How could you, God? How could you be that merciful? How could you? That doesn't seem right that you would say this about these guys. And I almost want to argue with God. I wonder how God feels when we argue with him. I don't know, God. Are you sure? Did you... I'm just not sure about this. I think I know how he feels. A couple nights ago, right when I was studying through this, I was putting my girls to bed, my two older ones, Carissa, who is 7, and Isabella, who's 5, almost 6. And so I had them in bed, and we were talking a little bit about what they want to be when they grow up. Important question at 7 and 5. Got to figure that out now. And for a long time, my daughter, Carissa, just a horse lover, she's 7, an animal lover, just loves animals. She's wanted to be a vet. I want to be a vet, Dad. Perfect, good. Isabella, my 5-year-old, she's real smart, got a great memory, real organized kind of girl. She, for the longest time, this is what she's wanted to do with all of her talents. She's wanted to work at Dutch Brothers. That's what I want to do, Dad. All right. That's what you want. I don't know how they do it. You know, they get adults, no problem. But somehow they get the kids, too. It's amazing. I don't know what they're putting in my girls' Americanos. Something. Keep them coming back. Well, this night she said, I don't know. I think maybe I want to be a doctor instead, Bella said. I said, that's a good occupation. You won't make as much money as Dutch Brothers, but it's a great occupation. and then my daughter Krista said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a vet. I don't want to be a doctor. I want to work as a store clerk at Galloping Glitz. Are you sure, sweetie? Yeah, she said, because they make a lot of money there. They make more money than doctors. I said, well, actually, sweetie, doctors might make a little bit more money than a store clerk at Galloping Glitz. They just might. She said, nuh-uh, Dad. You haven't been there. I've been there. I saw the money. They make a lot of money at Galloping Glitz. I said, well, you know, that you may have seen a lot of money there, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the store clerk makes all that money. Nuh-uh, Dad. And we kind of went back and forth like this for a while, arguing. And I finally just said this. I said, you are 7. I am 36. Trust me. And a discussion. I wonder if God ever feels that way. Matt, you're 36. I'm eternal. Matt, you are 5'11 and a half. Maybe 3/4 if I wear the right shoes. I span the galaxy with my hand. I know the name of every star in every solar system in the universe. And you forgot where your wallet was this morning. You have trouble keeping your 4 kids together. Colossians 1:17. It says there, by the power of his might, the universe exists or consists. Or is held together. God, by the power of his might, keeps planets from smashing into each other. God, by the power of his might, keeps solar systems on track. Galaxies going where they're supposed to go. He holds the entire universe together. If you could ask God, hey God, what are you doing? He'd say, holding the universe together? What are you doing? And yet, at times, we want to argue with him. I just don't know about this. I just don't know. This seems too good. This seems like how is it possible? It doesn't seem right that you would call these scrambled up saints all these things and you would say this about them. But I'm convinced after studying this chapter, the reason why God did this, the reason why God introduced himself to this church at Corinth that was all mixed up, all scrambled, was this. It was God saying this, hey, time out. It's about me. You're worshiping men. You're worshiping other things. Worship me. It's about me. That's why in verse 8 it says, he's the one that's going to confirm you to the end. That's why verse 9 says, God is faithful. That's why 9 times in these 9 verses, Jesus Christ is named. It's, hey, why are you worshiping men? It's about me. I'm the source of your sainthood. I am the source of your peace. I am the source of your blamelessness. I am the source of your gifting. I am the source of your security. I am the source. Why are you looking at anyone else? Why would you do that? Look at me. That's why the end of this chapter ends in verse 31 by saying, let all the glory go to God. Go to him. It's God saying, wake up. Don't you know I'm the source? Don't you understand who I am? The Bible always does this. The Bible always says, this is what you are, now go act like it. The Bible always says, this is what you become, now go behave like it. The Bible always says, this is what I've made you into, now be it. Act like it. Really, if you get verses 1 through 9, you can forget the rest of the book. It's God saying, this is what you are. The next 15 and 3/4 chapters is Paul saying, now act like it. Become it. Use your gifts correctly that God has given you. Go and be believers. You are, really, you could summarize this in one sentence. You are a sanctified saint. You've been given peace and grace. Your entire life has been enriched by Jesus and all you say and all you know. You are gifted and blameless and have lasting fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, because of his grace. Now go and live it. That's chapter 1 through 16. Go and live it. The next chapters are go and live this thing. I say the same thing to Edgewater Christian Fellowship. This is what you are. This is what happened to you. It's past tense. This is what you've been made into. This is what you are being today, right now, because you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, go and live it out. Let it establish you. That's what verse 8 says. It's going to confirm you blameless until the end. Let that establish you, that God is faithful, that he's done that for you. Amen? But I think there are some people here, that, you know what? You've never done verse 2. You never called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and none of this is true for you. You don't have peace. Your marriage is a wreck. Work is a trial. Driving your car, oh, road rage, baby. None of this is true for you. This is only true of those that have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the only people it's true for. You're not blameless. You carry the weight of your sins. Today I want to offer you salvation. You can have verses 1 through 9 by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. You can come down here today and be baptized in these waters. And watch, the Bible says, old things pass away and all things become new. The old you is buried in these waters. The old tendencies, the old desires, the old you buried in these waters, and you are resurrected, the Bible says, into newness of life. And you're blameless. And you can have fellowship with God Almighty. You can live for eternity in lasting fellowship. You can have peace. You can be enriched. Your entire life can be enriched by Jesus Christ when you call upon his name as the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you, if that's you, you know who you are, stand up, come down here right now. Stand here. Be baptized. Why wouldn't you? It's the greatest gift you can imagine. Simple. It's the gospel. That He would become sin for you, forgive you of that, that you'd be cleansed for eternity. Do you want your life enriched? Do you want to be purified? Have abundance? Be blameless in the sight of your Creator? Be called into everlasting fellowship? Father's waiting with wide open arms. Prodigal, come home. Why would you stay in the pig pen? Why? Come home. I'm waiting for you. I love you. I gave my best for you. That you would be enriched. That your life would be on track. That you live according to the plan and purpose that I have for you. And it's as simple as those that call upon the name of the Lord. Do it. Father, I thank you for what you have done for us. May we never forget, Lord. May we never get so deep in doctrine or so tied to theology that we forget the good news of Jesus Christ. May we never stray from the source in worshiping something that is so inferior and partial and problematic. Oh, forgive us for giving our worship to anyone but the source of everything. May we be a church that worships Jesus and calls upon your name, that has our eyes fixed on you. May you be our passion and our desire. And may you enrich us this day, Lord. May we know, even as Paul would pray to those that were in Ephesians, praying to you, saying that their eyes would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, the same power that you worked in Jesus Christ. May we know that. It's already there. We grab our inheritance. We move as believers. And we worship the source, the Son, Jesus Christ. For these that have made this decision, Lord, I pray this day you would seal them with your Spirit. And old things would pass away, that there would be newness in them today by your Spirit. That they would know they're blameless. They're saints. They would know that you are faithful to them. That they would always worship Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.